Do you build up or do you tear down? And I'll admit that is a purposefully open-ended question. And as you begin to kind of work through how you approach it in your minds, I assume maybe you're thinking about different areas of your life. You could be thinking about that wooden fence that's rotting in the backyard that you need to take down. Or on a more serious note, perhaps relationships among peers in the community or within the faith or even with God. There's a number of ways to answer that question. Do you build up or do you tear down? Perhaps the best way would be to think about what God's word says. And I would think that some of you may be already thinking through that in your mind, kind of going through the file structure in your mind. Well, what are some scriptures that might answer that? Perhaps Ephesians 4 came to mind as a possible answer for you. Let's go there now. Ephesians 4. The word edification appears throughout Scripture, especially within letters to the churches. And edification does involve building up, but it is not flattery. Edification is not simply saying nice things. And edification can be, and often is, in the form of moral correction. It's provided in a way to bring about positive change in a brother or sister. And edification has been described in some places and sometimes. It's that V formation of the geese, and it's the ones in the back doing the honking and cheering the other ones on. That's how it's been described at different times. But here in Ephesians 4, Paul now writes to Ephesus, and Paul would often write about edification. Here in Ephesians 4, let's begin in verse 25. He writes, "Therefore, putting away lying." So again, edification, it's honest. "Putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Down to verse 29. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." It says, "Let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth." Giving edification, speaking edifying words, it is a rare thing, unfortunately. And it is an acquired skill that has to come with practice over a period of time. Edification, it requires wisdom. And it does also require a certain grace. You must have that grace in order to impart it to the hearer. If you are one who edifies, strengthens, and encourages, yes, you are one who builds up. And that is an admirable thing. You could say that is a gift that is developed and refined. It's something we should strive for. It really is at the heart of building up. And that kind of building up is needed within the faith. It's important, and it at least partially answers the question, do you build up or do you tear down? But again, as that question was posed to you, and if you thought of different sections of Scripture, perhaps you came to another place to help answer that question. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes now, Ecclesiastes 3. We'll read verses 1 through 3, and we'll go to this familiar passage because it at least points the way to a more complete answer to the question that has been posed. And it's hard to believe that the words that we're about to read, they were first put to music by the Byrds more than 60 years ago. It was in 1965 when the Byrds adapted this to music. Ecclesiastes 3 will begin in verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. It begins, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal." And notice, a time to break down, or you could say tear down, and a time to build up. So these verses, if we were to continue reading, it goes on with more and more of these contrasts against each other. And perhaps, like me, as you've read this, you know, these verses in Ecclesiastes 3, maybe you've thought of it as, well, over here is a list of, these are good things, these are good positive experiences, and then, well, over here, these are the negative things, these are the counterparts. And, well, life will bring at times those good things, but then along with those, yeah, you have to deal with the negatives. In other words, you have to take your lumps going through life. But that's not the correct way to approach this chapter, is it? Ecclesiastes 3 is so much more. It, as it says, it's about seasons. As you go through the list, those things that initially seem negative actually are very fitting in their seasons. For example, in the next verse, verse 4, it says that there is a time to weep and a time to laugh. Time to mourn and a time to dance. And we understand that, yes, it is good, appropriate, and encouraged at times when it is right to weep and to mourn during those seasons. The Beatitudes bear this out, don't they? So in verse 3, when it states that there are both times to build up and to take down, to tear down, it means there are seasons, times, and situations where one approach, one of those two approaches, is more appropriate than the other. There is a time to build. We read about edification. And yes, there is a time to tear down. So once again, the question, do you build up or do you tear down? And according to the reading of Ecclesiastes 3, the best and most true answer to the question is simply yes. We do both. And then, if we are to build and tear down at different times, another question arrives. What is it that we should be tearing down? Well, God's word actually mentions at different times and places specific things that should be torn down. But today we're going to just focus on one specific passage from Scripture where we are told to tear something down, destroy and remove it. The title of the message is A Time to Tear Down. A time to tear down. So earlier we spoke of edification. And edification is absolutely vital within the faith. I also mentioned that Paul would write within his letters about edification. Where we're about to go next, where we are told to tear down and bring something down, is also a letter that Paul wrote. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10 now. 2 Corinthians 10, we'll read verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. And this passage will be the focal point for this message. And it's worth noting, we're about to read about what it is we should be pulling down, tearing down. And yet, in this same chapter, really upholding the message of Ecclesiastes 3, Paul also writes about edification. You know, there are appropriate seasons, and even within this chapter, as it's organized for us today, Paul speaks of both. It's unity of God's word demonstrated. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. He writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And so as we read this, we recognize there is breaking, pulling, casting, tearing down going on here, isn't there? There's specifically three things that we'll take a look at more closely. Number one, it speaks of pulling down strongholds. Pulling down strongholds. So we'll take a look at that, and then we'll move on to casting down arguments. And then as it reads, the casting down also goes to the third point. It is casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So these three things, strongholds, arguments, and high things. One thing's apparent very quickly. We can agree that these are things to tear down and remove from our lives. These are not things to build up. So we'll cover each of these three items separately in more detail. Each one stands on its own and is distinct, but we can also see how these three things come together and contribute to a larger issue that is addressed. And it begins to paint the landscape picture. And that is the persistent bad attitudes, ongoing sins, and struggles that we experience and that we face. And it's those things that we just seem to not be able to get rid of, that keep coming back. It's like those weeds you contend with in your yard, since that's the season right now. All the mahea and Dallas grass, little stalks that keep coming back. You know, it could be a sin that returns. It could be an attitude we grapple with, an attitude that drops us off at the doorstep of sin or even takes us to the dwelling place of sin. It could be an addiction. It could be a loneliness, a sadness, a depression, or an anger that constantly comes back. It keeps returning. It's something that comes with living life in this flesh. That is how these verses began. We all have something that we must overcome that is persistent, and that has gained a foothold in our life. That is the overall looming obstacle that must come down. The three items that Paul mentions, they are separate and contributing factors. Each of the three must be pulled down or cast down to get rid of the persistent problem or problems. So let's look at each of these three separately. The first item, pulling down strongholds. Pulling down strongholds. So let's consider that word. Let's consider what's an example of strongholds. Well, a stronghold is a defensive structure. I think of a fortress, or you could say more specifically, a castle. Mr. James, can you go ahead and put that first picture up there? So the picture displayed behind me, this is of Hohenzollern Castle. Now, this is a 19th century castle in Germany, and it's actually not far from where the German feast site is for United Church of God. We'll be going there, Lord willing, for the feast, and my brother and his kids are going. And the way he worked it out with them, because there's so many things to see and do, but there's only so many days, he actually let them kind of rank all these sites and activities, and the cumulative result from what the kids wanted to see, this was actually the very top of their list. It's a beautiful castle. It sits very high. It's similar to the more well-known Neuschwanstein, that was the inspiration for Walt Disney's castle. Very beautiful. Sits very high, as you can hopefully see from the picture. Now, castles have served many purposes throughout the centuries, but one common purpose that has been, without doubt, to project status and power, wealth. And for this particular castle, the name is very appropriate because Hohen in German actually means high or lifted. The dynasty that constructed and lived in this castle was therefore high or above. In other words, castles projected an image. They projected an image. Notice here in 2 Corinthians 10, just after what we read, those verses, let's look at verse 7, what Paul writes here. Very interesting. He says, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, let him consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ's, even so we are Christ's." So we can read these words from Paul and conclude that it is not good to focus on necessarily just be fixated on outward appearance, hair, dress, even complexion, possessions. That's a correct lesson to take from these words, but we should go even further and consider whether or not we actually put more effort into appearing righteous and holy than we do in removing that which is not holy from our lives. And if this is the focus of our energy and attention, we are developing a stronghold, you know, that fortress built up above. Strongholds, fortresses, castles, they're also constructed to be defensive structures. A well-built stronghold, a well-built castle is impenetrable. The idea is ultimately to keep the outsiders on the outside so that you can go about your life and your activity unbothered. Let's go to Jeremiah 6 now. Jeremiah 6, verse 8. A lesson that we can take from this is we don't want to put our effort, our thoughts, our energy into building ourselves up where no one can contact us, especially God and His Word and His Spirit. No. As we turn here to Jeremiah, I'll ask a question. How is it that we receive instruction? Well, we receive instruction by seeing through the eyes, hearing through the ears. And if we build and fortify strongholds, well, it keeps the outside out. In that case, we're not willing to hear. And so as we read here, Jeremiah now prophesies against Judah. Jeremiah 6 will begin in verse 8. He says, "Be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited." So there's an appeal here. There's an offer from God. Will they let God in to their stronghold? Down to verse 10. "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in them." Now, they have built themselves a virtual fortress, impenetrable. They will not hear God's offer. They will not hear His warning. Let's return to Ephesians 4 now, where we read our first scripture, Ephesians 4. We'll reread verse 29, which, yes, speaks of edification, but we'll also read the next verse this time, verse 30. Ephesians 4, so we'll read verses 29 and 30. Ephesians 4, verses 29 and 30. "Once again, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption." What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit, and how does it occur? We've heard many times that it is both God's Word and His Spirit that convict. And the process of conviction brings to our awareness those things that we need to listen to. We need to hear God, and we need to make a change. Unlike what we just read in that warning to Judah from Jeremiah. If we put up a wall, if we build a fortress, a stronghold, where not even God can get in through His Word and Spirit, well, then we place ourselves in peril rather than actually the goal of protecting ourselves. If you would, please go to the next picture. So once again, a stronghold is a defensive structure. Castles that we can visit today that are in more relatively young condition that come from the 18th and 19th centuries. But if you look back just a little bit before that, castles from the 16th and 18th centuries, it's common to find, as you see in the photos here, slits in the shape of a cross or a T on the outer walls of the castles. This is an enhanced defense protecting the inside of the castle. Now, these have a couple of names. Sometimes they're called arrow slits, but they're also called loopholes. Loopholes. And we know how the expression a loophole is shared. It's basically, I'm looking out for myself, my advantage. I can hurt you, but you can't do anything to me. The purpose is to make it much easier to aim and shoot arrows out, but it's very difficult for the enemy to hit you. Let's go to Matthew 7 now. Matthew 7, we'll read verses 3 through 5. Many would call this the do not judge chapter, which is incorrect because it is really telling us to judge ourselves if we read it correctly. A feature of strongholds is that there are defensive mechanisms built in, such as we just saw the openings for the bows and the arrows. But do we sometimes develop defense mechanisms, such as being very quick, you know, that outward, being able to spot the shortcomings in others? Matthew 7, let's begin in verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. If we are going to defeat and overcome those persistent struggles and sins in our lives, the strongholds have to be pulled down, the defensive fortresses. And if we build up the walls which we live behind to protect ourselves, well, nothing will change. If the strongholds do not go away, neither will our ongoing struggles. Let's go on to the next item that has to be torn down. So let's return to 2 Corinthians 10. I don't think I mentioned earlier. Go ahead and hold your, if you have a bookmark, we'll return there several times. That's the focus. 2 Corinthians 10, and let's read a little bit further, beginning in verse 3. I think I have a bookmark. Second Corinthians 10, verse 3. Again, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, and now verse 5, casting down arguments. So the second item is casting down arguments and imaginations. Casting down arguments and imaginations. I'll explain the imaginations in just a moment. We are going to get rid of persistent and ongoing sins and struggles. We must cast down arguments. Arguments are the nourishment for our sins. Arguments are at their very heart excuses. Over time, we can develop a skill set that is not good to have and become extremely adept at forming arguments and excuses, being good debaters, good arguers, to the point that the arguments that we're making to defend ourselves actually become our new truth and our grounding. You could say our new foundation. Let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, we'll read verses 14 through 16. Not too far away. Not only can arguments take hold as our truth and grounding, they can then grow to consume our finite energy and focus and time and take us away from being able to properly perceive. Arguments can distort our perceptions. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 14, says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Arguing, right? Do all things without complaining and disputing or arguing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. A spirit of arguing, excusing, and overlooking are necessary changes in growth. It can absolutely become a blight on our spiritual conditions. Let's go to Matthew 22 now. Matthew 22, we'll read verses 10 through 13. we lean on arguments and excuses, if that becomes our fuel, our strength, we can eventually buy into them and believe them in the near term. But God wants us to cast them down. Don't spend your time becoming a better arguer or debater. God will not be looking for arguments when we stand before him. So as we break in here, this is the last part of the parable of the wedding feast. Matthew 22, verse 10. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There will come a time when arguments will not be heard. That will be pointless. You will not have the opportunity to bring your argument. So with that in mind, wouldn't you agree that now is a good time to begin weeding those arguments out, casting them down? So we've read that second item listed to cast down is arguments. That's from the New King James Version. In the King James Version, it actually says to cast down imaginations. Imaginations. Imaginations are thoughts that continue to live on in our minds. It's interesting, this previous week I was listening to a podcast, and it's very timely because it was covering the topic of collective illusions. And it's a gentleman who's written a book about it, but this is a very powerful impact on society. But essentially, what is forming societal norms and major things that are breaking down the family, distorting sexuality, all of these major topics? What's occurring is people buy into these not because they believe it, but because they perceive that others believe it. It's a shared illusion. So maybe on a topic such as, for instance, defunding the police, really 10% believe in that. But if you ask them, they believe 70% actually believe it. And so that begins to change how people think. It begins to set policy. It's very interesting. Imaginations. I'd like to call forward a good message that is also a companion to this. About 2.5 years ago, here in this congregation, Dr. Erwiller gave a sermon entitled, "Are You Battling Ghosts?" I assume some of you remember that. That message was about those imaginations that can consume our thoughts. Of course, it's not talking about, you know, Casper or some being in a white sheet or something silly like that. No, it's about those imaginations that consume our thoughts. These include fear and anxieties that, you know, we have a propensity in our minds to grow these things over time if they're left unchecked. Or it can include unpleasant memories and bitterness. And again, our minds can grow these things as we feed them and think about them. Those imaginations also need to be cast down. I recommend that as a companion message. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Let's now go to the third item. We'll once again read, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments," or as we just covered, imaginations, "and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." So the third item is cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And what we've done, of course, is the action there, casting down, it applies to that third item on the list. So this is the third and final thing that must come down. If we are going to remove the persistent sins and struggles that we face. So what is a high thing? Well, I think for some of us, the first thing that might come to mind is pride. Pride is certainly a high thing. It lifts us up, kind of like that castle, that fortress. But pride is a gateway emotion. It does not exist in a vacuum. Pride runs its course, but it does not close shop. It stays. You know, pride will lead to more and greater sin if it is not dealt with. You could say it is a gateway to something worse. There are other things that, if not removed from our lives, can act as a gateway, leaving the door open for prior sins and struggles to once again return. Let's go to 1 Kings now. 1 Kings 3, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Let's go back to that statement. Cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We're going to look at a high thing here in Scripture, actually a high place, that seemed to always be present in the unified kingdom of Israel and then later in the separate kingdoms of Judah and Israel. 1 Kings 3, verse 1. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places, because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. You know, these are some of the first early poor decisions of Solomon. This is even before he asks for wisdom from God. Unfortunately, these decisions would begin to set a course for what would occur in the future. Now, this is just one of many mention of these high places in Scripture. If you go and read the accounts in the Kings and the Chronicles, unfortunately, they were always there in the stories of these kingdoms. These high places are somewhat mysterious. If you will, go ahead and bring in the final picture. So the picture behind me now is a picture I took when we toured a Tel Dan Nature Reserve in the north of Israel. This is very close to the border of Lebanon. Now this area of Dan in the north of Israel seemed to really be drawn to pagan altars in high places. It just seemed to be what was in that portion of the land. Not very far from here is Caesarea Philippi, which, you know, was where the altar to the underworld and all of that existed. It was just something about that part of the kingdom. You know, Dan really seemed to be drawn to pagan altars in high places. So even though there is not an altar or idol today in this picture, this high place actually exists now, many, many years after it was constructed. And because this high place remains, there is no doubt that this was a place of worship. And unfortunately, it was a place of false worship. Throughout all the history of Israel and Judah, these high places were almost always present. And they were contrary to God. Even when idols would be removed from high places, as you see in the accounts, the high places themselves were not torn down. There's a little bit left there. Because the high places remained so often, well, then the altars and then the idols would return. Let's go back to Ephesians 4 once again, where we've already been twice, where Paul talks about edification. And this time we'll read verses 25 through 27. We're talking about tearing down every high thing, the things that stick around and almost invite sin back. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Ephesians 4, 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Verse 27, it's very short, six words. Nor give place to the devil. And you've heard the saying, if you give an inch, it'll take a mile. If we leave open just the smallest opportunity, just a sliver of a crack, the devil will exploit it. Give no place to the devil. Don't give an opportunity for it to be easy for sin to return, for wanting to completely tear down the persistent struggles and sins in our lives. We have to root out the high things. If addiction is what comes back, get rid of the things around you that seem to send you back to it over and over. Don't keep those things around. If certain situations, being in the company of certain people, seems to reliably bring out anger, sadness, pride, then limit those situations. Don't let the high things stand. So at this point, we've looked at three things that need to be pulled down or cast down. I hope it's clear that all three items must be eradicated and destroyed if we are to overcome those things, those sins that keep coming back. As we've identified them, they are the strongholds, the arguments, and every high thing. But how do we tear these things down? Let's go back to our bookmark, 2 Corinthians 10, and let's again reread the passage. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 3. And let's focus at the beginning of this passage. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. If these three things, the strongholds, arguments, and high things, if they are to come down, it has to be done with very special tools supplied. Paul tells us that we have weapons of warfare. They are not fleshly or physical, as he says, but they are mighty in God for tearing down these persistent issues and sin. And it is interesting that Paul says that these are weapons. I don't know if you're aware, but the words weapon or weapon only appear one other place in the New Testament. And I think many of you know where it is. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Only one other place in the New Testament where weapons are mentioned. Perhaps it's occurred to you, as we've read this in 2 Corinthians 10, that there is indeed a companion passage for these verses that we've read. And here in Ephesians 6, we'll read verses 13 and 18 for the entire armor or weapons of our warfare. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And as we look through this list of the whole armor of God, I wonder if we've been conditioned to limit it to only being used to battle our adversary, the devil. Now it does, the shield of faith certainly does mention quenching the darts of the evil one, doesn't it? We have to acknowledge that. But Satan is actually not referenced in the other items. We would do well to remember that our battle goes beyond just Satan. We've heard it expressed here in this congregation. We actually battle against the three S's: Satan, society, and self. Satan, society, and self. In fact, in verse 13, if you'll take a look, introducing this list of armor as a whole, notice it says, able to withstand in the evil day. The evil day. That sounds a lot like culture and society, doesn't it? We understand that the three S's are distinct, but the struggles certainly overlap. The armor of God is absolutely fitting and serves as the weapons for casting down and pulling down those items that we covered in 2 Corinthians 10. This list here, it is the weapons of our warfare. This is the companion verse. And so let's review these items of armor through the lens of specifically battling those items of self, pulling down the strongholds, casting down arguments, and casting down every high thing that exalts itself against God. Let's begin with the belt of truth. Now, it's not specifically named as a belt here, but this list of armor begins with girding our waist with truth. Of those items that we are to tear down or pull down, well, this truth works directly against the arguments and imaginations that are to be cast down. It works against the arguments and imaginations. In many places in Scripture, such as Psalm 19, truth is described as light. Being willing to shine the truth of light on ourselves means that we are willing to be honest about our present spiritual condition. We have to start there, or else we will not be able to recognize what it is that we should tear down. This means that we are willing to pull down the arguments, the excuses, and the self-justification. It truly is a difficult task. This girding our waists with truth is perhaps the most overlooked element of the armor. A belt is functional and does its job, but it is generally does not draw attention, and it's often covered up by other items by the warrior. And so this diligent searching of truth, especially about ourselves, it occurs in quiet, away from the view of others. Through prayer. Through study. And regarding those imaginations, you know, those bad memories, anxieties, and grudges that can consume us. Jesus said that God's word is truth. When those thoughts hold us, God's word of truth provides us with perspective. When we're being stirred up with those memories, those ghosts. The next item, the breastplate of righteousness. If we are tearing down and pulling down in our battles against self, the breastplate of righteousness, it really is the closest thing to us as far as armor goes. And it is directly over our hearts. There are none more righteous and holy than God the Father and Christ our Savior. And the closest relationship we can have is through their Spirit dwelling actively in us. And us responding in faith. With God close to us, we will be more likely to think and feel the way he does. This is especially useful for crowding out those persistent high things that exalt themselves against God. It's a displacement. The next item, shodding our feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. If you'll recall, those things to pull down and cast down, that first item was pulling down the strongholds. And we talked about the castles. The castle's designed to do what? It's designed to defend self and give advantage to self in its design, all the way down to that loophole. But it is also a barricading and isolation of self within the walls. In a time of battle, one is not likely to step out and leave the protection of the fortress. And so shodding our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, it's leaving the protection and safety of our strongholds. It is putting ourselves out there and becoming vulnerable. It is finding some way or ways to provide meaningful help to others. It removes the focus from ourselves and helps pull down the walls of our fortresses, our castles. Next, the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. These two items, yes, they are helpful for defense, but they also enable us to attack and move forward in the face of challenges. I ask you, where is a shield held? It's held out in front of us. A shield is of no use to you if you turn around and retreat. The same goes for ancient helmets. The design of the helmets, the protection was primarily forward facing. If we are serious about pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments and the high things, we must be willing to go on the attack. We have to put in the work. We have to put in the effort. In other words, we must follow what is said in Romans 12 and be renewed or transformed by the renewing of our minds. Standing still or retreating will not yield the tearing down or pulling down. And then finally, the sword of the Spirit. There is the sword of the Spirit, which, as in this list, is clarified to be the word of God in this list of armor. Let's turn to Hebrews 4 now. We'll read verses 9 through 12. Hebrews 4, verses 9 through 12. Begin with verse 9 in the Bible seminar last week. I think you saw about 15 or 20 translations of this verse. Hebrews 4, verse 9. It says, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent," to that previous point, you know, with the helmet and the shield. Be diligent, put in the work to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So now here in Hebrews 4, we see God's word described as being like a weapon, sharper than even a sword. And recall in 2 Corinthians 10, our focus for today, it described our spiritual weapons as being mighty, mighty in God. And here we read that God's word is living and powerful. Mighty in God, living and powerful. Do you notice a similarity here? So let's put this together. Ephesians 6 talks about a sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4 likens God's word to a very sharp sword. And haven't we been told that it is both God's Spirit and his word that ultimately cuts through and convicts us to our being? So how is this weapon, this sword, really used? Let's consider the swords at the time of Paul's writing. The gentleman who gave the sermonette today, I believe he spoke on this one time. what would have been included as part of the armament of a centurion. It would not have been a long samurai sword, and it would not have been this heavy, wide broadsword. The soldier had to be mobile, a much smaller implement, something we might describe as a dagger. Such a weapon would be more exact, not something that you would swing around wildly, something you could control, precise. It would be very sharp, and if needed, it could cut precisely. And it really fits with what we understand God is saying when he likens his word and spirit to a sharp sword. We don't swing it at others, but rather this weapon, this sword, is more appropriately used to cut down what should not be on us. Now we really come to what is at the heart of what we looked at today. If we really want to get rid of the rooted, persistent sins and problems in our lives, we cannot hide them away from the spiritual weapons of warfare. And specifically, we cannot hide them from God and his word and his spirit. If we try to hide our sins from God, how can he, through his word and spirit, cut them down? What we must do is take those strongholds, those arguments, and the high things to God in prayer, and directly ask him to strengthen us through his spirit to fight them. Regarding our strongholds, we cannot wall ourselves off from God on the matter. We cannot defend what we have done based on what others have or haven't done. Arguments will not stand. We have to go to God and come to a point where we have no argument, no excuse. Let God's word and instruction replace the arguments. It's much more simple. And we must go to God, ask for the help and power through his spirit to take that sword and cut loose those high things that, if allowed to remain, will keep the door open to sin returning. It's a tall order. I think we have to agree, to truly go through this process, it's not easy. I think it could be described as a bumpy ride. Hold on tight. It could feel like riding out a rough storm with high winds and heavy rains, which might be the best description, because so many times when you ride out the storm, there is peace on the other side. After the storm has passed, the air is clear, the sun is out, and it is a new day. And so let's go to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10, one last time to conclude. Because yes, it talks about the weapons of our warfare and the language of destruction, pulling down, casting down. It is tumultuous. It reads like a storm. It's violent. But immediately following this description is the result. It's the outcome, and it reveals a very different state of mind. It's a state of peace. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And we'll continue, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so that is the result. It's a very different place to be in. When we've gone through this process, or when we begin this process, we begin as a slave to sin. But then we go through it. There is turmoil, there is unease, and there is stress. You take those weapons of warfare. You pull down the strongholds, the arguments, and the high places. You are no longer a slave to sin. Your thoughts are now given over to Christ, and that is the goal. It is a peace similar to the clear skies following a storm. And it is a part of the journey that we are required to take. It is a season we must enter. And as Ecclesiastes 3 describes, there are many seasons. There is indeed a time to build up those things that are appropriate, and there is certainly a time to tear down. Let us strive to tear, pull, and cast down the strongholds, arguments, and every high thing that works against God. And then bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ.